Please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word written for you and for me this morning. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. When they cried to the Lord in their trouble, He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Please remain standing. Let's ask the Lord's help as we consider this together. Father in heaven, we praise You that You are the one who hears the cries of Your people. And this morning we cry out to You that You would send Your Spirit from on high, that He would come and awaken our hearts to new life, even newer life in Christ, that we would abound with thanksgiving, that we would attend to the things written in this psalm as ones who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We pray this all in the powerful and saving name of Christ who died and who is raised. Amen. Please be seated. When I was in middle school, I went on a mission trip to Mexico. I can't remember where we went exactly in Mexico on this trip. I can't remember what we did on the mission trip, but I'm sure it was formative. I really believe that. But I really only remember one thing about this trip. I remember there was an American couple, a husband and a wife, who played music for all the middle schoolers when we would gather up in the evenings. This husband and wife formed their own band. They had a CD, which in my book makes you a legitimate band. And the name of their band was, and this is the one thing I remember from this trip, the name of their band was Say So. And I thought, even as a middle schooler, that's a weird name for a band. And so one night I asked them where they got that name. And the wife recited to me Psalm 107, verse 2. Ronnie mentioned it earlier. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. So this American couple playing music in Mexico for middle schoolers one summer saw their music as a declaration of their thanks to God for the redemption they had received in Christ. And when we look at the context of verses 1 through 3 of this fantastic psalm, we see that this is altogether right, that God calls all of his redeemed people in one way or another to not be silent about what God has done for them in Christ. Look at verses 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Now, as we notice that word gathering in verse 3, it recalls the return of Israelites from exile in Babylon. You remember 600 years before Christ was born, the Babylonians came in and totally wrecked Jerusalem and carried off the people of God. This was God's instrument of judgment against them for rebelling against him year after year after year, plunging into deeper and deeper forms of sin. And they were carried off into Babylon, but God had always promised that after this disciplining exile, he would return them and restore them to the land of Israel. Isaiah prophesied in chapter 11 that God will assemble the banished of Israel. He will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. We don't even have to look to Isaiah to understand that this psalm refers to the Babylonian exile return. If we looked at Psalm 106, the immediately preceding psalm, Psalm 106 ends with a prayer to God. I'll read it for you. Psalm 106, verse 47, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name." So in Psalm 106, the Israelites are crying out for God to bring them back. And Psalm 107 is answering the prayer of Psalm 106. Sometimes when you read your Psalter, you think you're bouncing around. They're actually displayed intentionally for us in the Psalter. That's the beginning of this psalm. Look with me at the very end, verse 43. The psalmist ends by saying that it is the wise who attend to the things written in this psalm. That if we would apply ourselves and work and think about the content of Psalm 107, we would grow in wisdom. As we analyze the providence of God, even in the hard things of life that are shepherding the redeemed of God to their eternal salvation, that is true for us as it was true for them. This past week, my wife called me. We have our house on the market, and we had a showing, and she was trying to get the kids out of the house. I was at the office, and the kids, surprisingly, I know you can't relate to this, they were not cooperating, and Lindley was trying to get the kids out of the house. She was harried, that was the word we agreed I could use. She was harried, and she calls me on the phone and tells me what's going on. I'm, of course, helpless to do anything, but we talked about it. I hung up the phone, went back to preparing the sermon, and I came across a statement by John Calvin on his commentary on Psalm 107, and I think it relates. He writes that we will never be able to arrive at a calm state of mind unless we rest with implicit confidence in the providence of God. Psalm 107 calls us today to rest with implicit confidence in the providence of God, to see how in the ups and downs of life, even the hard things of life, even amazingly through our sinful deeds, God can bring us to a point of repentance, to rejoice in his steadfast love. This morning, I want us to grow in wisdom. I want us to rest in the providence of God and see what he is doing in the hard things of life, oftentimes, that we might be wise. Ultimately, that we would be wise to the end that God would be glorified. So let's look at the content of this psalm with that in mind. Starting with verse 4, the psalmist describes four scenarios. Four scenarios of sin and deliverance, of suffering the effects of sin and God's sovereign intervention. And they repeat a pattern. In every scenario, it begins with the Israelites in exile suffering the effects of their own sin. Secondly, there's a refrain. Perhaps you caught it. In each case, it says, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Thirdly, the psalmist gives a refrain of his own. He says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. So, the first scenario in verses 4 through 9 are those in exile, those without a home. This is obvious. They are cast away from their homeland. They are wandering in desert wastes, verse 4 says. This wandering, you know, is not new to Israel. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, again, due to their own sin. And now they're wandering in a foreign land. They are surrounded by a foreign army. They are truly in the desert. This would be modern-day Iraq. They have no food, and they are desperate. Verse 4 says they find no way to a city to dwell in. Until, verse 6, they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. This is the return from exile in clear terms. God is bringing them back to a city, but not just any city. He's bringing them back to Jerusalem, to the city of Zion, to safety within the gates of Zion by his mercy and by his steadfast love. Verses 10 through 16 show the exiles without freedom. This, too, is obvious from the Babylonian captivity. It was a horrific event. The Bible records one episode where the Babylonians come in and capture the king of Judah. They bring him and they bring out his two sons, the Babylonians, and they kill his two sons in front of him and immediately put out his eyes. This was a vicious captivity. And yet, as we look at the witness of the Old Testament, we see that even this was quite literally invited by Israel's own sin. Look at what verse 11 says. Why are they locked up in prison? They had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. And now, locked in prison, it says that ultimately, the sovereign God is the one who bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Verse 12. And even these cry out to God by his grace. And he comes, verse 16, and shatters the doors of bronze. He breaks their chains. He brings them out and shepherds them back to Israel. Verses 17 through 22, this group, the third group, is without health. Now we have to be careful as we look at this third group, because so often we think of physical illnesses as reflections of simply living in a fallen world, and that's very true. But notice in this third group, it is a specific kind of sickness they're suffering. This is physical sicknesses that are organically related to their own sin. This is a self-imposed sickness. This is not Job-like. This is self-inflicted sickness. Look at what verse 17 says. Some were fools. The Hebrew says fools as the first word. Fools, some of them were, through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. Literally, it reads, they afflicted themselves. These Israelites are away in exile. They are far away from the feast days of Israel. Perhaps, I'm just guessing here, the food of the Babylonians was making them sick. You know, sometimes when you go to a foreign country, you have to watch what you eat. They were sick as a result of their own sin, and even at death's door, they cry out to God, and he hears them. He need only speak the word, as Ronnie said in our confession of sin. Verse 20 says, God sent out his word and healed them. Well, the first group is without a home. The second group is without freedom. The third group is without health. And this final group, perhaps the most descriptive of all four, is without stability. Verses 23 to 32. If the first group is lost in the desert with no way to a city to dwell in, this last group is lost at sea with no port that they can dock in. Now, it's hard to understand the context in terms of the exile for this fourth group. It's conceivable that some Israelites were sent in service to a foreign king and were sailing on the seas, still in slavery. But if that's not a literal understanding of this fourth scenario, it could be a strong metaphor for what they were experiencing in a foreign land. In fact, Isaiah, again, calls exiled Israel, specifically during this period, exiled Israel, Isaiah calls them the afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted. I think it's significant that Isaiah calls the Israelites in exile storm-tossed. It fits with what this psalm is saying. On the seas, metaphorically or not, they encounter God's power. He creates a stormy wind, verse 25 says. And I love verses 26 and 27. Let me just read them again. On the seas, they mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. So you can picture this little tiny boat and these gigantic waves. And the boat is flying high on these gigantic breakers and crashing down on the other side. These sailors are like drunken men, staggering on the deck, holding on to anything they can as the water crashes down upon them. They are at their wits' end, the text says. Literally, it reads that all of their wisdom was swallowed up. So these experienced sailors, with all of their wisdom, with all of their knowledge of the high seas, is swallowed up. Every ounce of what they can do with the sails is useless in light of this storm. And they're about to be swallowed up too. And once again, by God's grace, by the power of His Spirit, as we confessed in our confession of faith, He drew them to Himself. They cry out to God, and the text says, God made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And He leads that boat safely into port. Well, what are we to make of these events of exiled Israel? One of the things I think we can learn is that God will allow unrepentant sin to take you to the brink. God will allow unrepentant sin to take you to the brink. We have to add that God will allow truly, relentlessly unrepentant sin to take you over the brink. These four scenarios are depictions of sin's effect on you and me. Look at each description again in turn. Now, the first group is homeless. Now, I realize that in our context, homelessness is not a common effect of our own sin. And yet, in our context, we do know that sin, even if it doesn't make you homeless, can alienate you within your own home. Sin drives wedges between family members. Sin eats away at years of relationships. People from broken homes know, verse 5, their soul fainting within them. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of this. Maybe you've seen firsthand what sin can do in the midst of the home. Maybe even now you're suffering the effects of that. Maybe you are masking a sense of loneliness, a sense of homelessness as a result of sin. Secondly, sin obviously can take away your freedom. Sin can send you to jail. It happens every day. Again, not a huge problem in our midst. But the Bible does say, doesn't it, that all of us are born by nature into a prison house of guilt. By virtue of our connection with Adam, by virtue of the sins which compound our guilt every day, we are locked in a prison house of guilt. And we all know, personally, experientially, the hard labor, as verse 12 says, the hard labor that follows when we rebel against the words of the Most High. I bet every one of us in here can remember times, maybe even now, where we are experiencing the hard labor of sin's effects as a result of rejecting the Word of God. I can tell you it is heartbreaking in the church to see people throw off the authority of God, to throw off calls for repentance, thinking in their own minds that they are going to find a freedom outside of God's Word. And I can tell you every time, this is the way God designs it, every time they encounter a master who is vicious. That is part of the deceitfulness of sin. It's not for any reason that Paul tells every one of us in the church to take heed if we think we stand, lest we fall. The deceitfulness of sin can get any one of us, no matter how secure we might be within the local church. heed calls for repentance from your fellow Christians, from your pastors. We as pastors need to hear calls to repentance as well. In Hebrews 11, Moses was commended, it says, in that hall of faith. Moses was commended for resisting the fleeting pleasures of sin. That phrase has always struck me. The fleeting pleasures of sin. It is saying that in a sense, there certainly is pleasure with sin. That's why it's deceitful. But it's fleeting. There is a hard reality, a hard labor that sets in when we follow the fleeting pleasures of sin. Proverbs is replete with a father exhorting his son not to engage in wickedness, not to go with the crowd. Because in the end, that's the refrain of Proverbs, in the end it will lead to destruction. Don't follow the lady of folly. Follow the lady of wisdom, because in the end, the lady of folly leads to the grave. He's giving his son a long-term, eternal vision of sin and redemption. And that's a lesson all of us could learn. Jim Boyce has this quote. He says, "When you run away from God, you never get where you're going, and you always pay your own bills." Sin's hard labor is paying your own bills with no destination in sight. Sin can make us homeless. Sin can take away our freedom. Sin can also bring physical sickness. What are the counterparts in our modern day of self-imposed sickness? We might think of compulsive behavior or addictions, drug addiction, alcoholism. We've seen people's bodies be ravaged with the effects of their own sin. People even destroy their bodies seeking to look good, to feel good, to feel loved, to get bigger, to get thinner, to get smoother, to get stronger. People destroy their bodies in all kinds of ways as a result of sinful impulses. Ultimately, even death to all of our bodies is a consequence of sin. Finally, sin certainly brings instability. Sin takes us for a ride. Sin makes us crash to and fro on the waves of unbelief. Paul warned the Ephesians in chapter 4 not to be children in their thinking, because if they were children in their thinking, they would be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. What a commentary on our postmodern culture, where it seems everywhere we turn, people are adrift at a sea of relativity, where there's no meaning, no purpose, no personhood to the human individual. And immature Christians who latch onto this kind of thinking, one commentator said, are like little boats tossed by every fresh gust of teaching. People follow worldly fads, and sadly, in the church even, we've seen this, you've seen this, churches adopt every theological fad and are tossed to and fro as well. I went to have lunch with my neighbor this past week. Not impressive. I've lived next to him for 3 years. This is the first time we've had lunch, but we did it. And I was waiting at Foddy's, and he was late. And I looked on the table, and there was a magazine. And on the cover of the magazine, the title was Success. And then, I'm not kidding, I was surprised by this. Subtitle said, What Achievers Read. There was a dude on the front cover, perfect 5 o'clock shadow on the cover of Success magazine. What Achievers Read? You don't think that's shocking? I did. A woman came up to me and said, "I love this magazine." And I thought later, I wonder how well Success magazine would sell next to a magazine called Scripture. What Storm-Tossed Sinners Read. We can't make the mistake that people on Success magazine are not tossed to and fro, because if they're living apart from Christ, grounded in His Word, they are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So what are we to do with all of these manifold effects of sin? We're to follow the example of each of these groups. We're to cry out to the Lord. This morning, I think it's an opportunity to at least check our own hearts that if we are experiencing any of these effects of sin, homelessness, lack of freedom, lack of health, lack of stability, that at least we examine our own hearts to see if it's organically related to our own sin. Even if it's not, more generically, I believe the Bible teaches that even tragedies in the course of God's providence are calls for people to acknowledge the power of God and repent, apprehending the mercy of Christ, fleeing to Him, finding safe refuge in Christ. As we trace the cries of these people into the New Testament, you can be assured this morning that Christ hears every cry. Even in His earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus ministered to people in all four of these scenarios. He can hear your cry if you cry out to Him with repentance. Let's look at how Christ does this. For those without a home, those starving in the wilderness, you remember that Jesus ministered to those in the wilderness, in a desolate place. He fed those who were too far to go home. He fed them with loaves and two fish. It's Christ who, verse 9 says, satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry He fills with good things. In fact, when Mary heard the announcement that Christ was to be born, she said that God fills the hungry with good things. She's echoing verse 9. The redeemed of the Lord have come to their senses like the prodigal son, have fled the fleeting pleasures of sin, and have cried out to God for deliverance. In fact, we see in each one of these scenarios that it is often the effects of sin that God allows into our lives to drive us to the point of repentance. God is behind every one of these things. He's the one that has scattered them. He's the one that's locked them behind doors. He's the one that's enabling them to feel the effects of the storm of sin. All with a view that in His good providence, He is shepherding them to the end of themselves that they might repent and find safe refuge in Christ. If you are restless this morning, have you found your rest in Christ alone? Or are you looking beyond Him for rest? Let me give you one more application. If you are homeless this morning, in whatever way sin has led you to be homeless, do you know that God has provided a home in the local church? That providence ought to be a kind of home for you, that these are your brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers in the Lord. Dysfunctional and all, this is your family in the Lord. Sin certainly can take away our freedom, and Christ comes to them too. Clearly, Simon said when he saw Christ at the temple, he announced that this child would be a light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Again, he's echoing Psalm 107, verse 10. Christ said He would preach release to the oppressed. He did release the demoniac man in chains. He is the one who breaks our slavery to sin. He is the one who becomes our new and merciful master, who not only covers us with His righteousness, but sends His Spirit to break the power of sin. If you think there is no hope for your sinful habits, think again. Christ hears those locked in the prison house of guilt and shame and frees them by His Word and Spirit as they repent and cry out to Him. I've been getting to know a new friend of mine, and he told me his conversion story. And it was when he saw that the commandments of God are not burdensome, that truly His yoke is easy and His burden is light, he knew that he had come to know the Lord. It was his apprehension that the law of the Lord is good, that it truly does bring light to the eyes and joy to the soul. Now, for those without health, of course, Christ ministered to those too, and He can minister to you. He spoke the word and healed the sick. You remember the centurion who had the sick servant at home, and he said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for You to come into my home. Just speak the word and it will be done." And Christ did it. Centurion was echoing verse 20. And God speaks the word of cleansing and restoration to every sinner that cries out to Him, to all of His redeemed. And even in the face of death, Christ will come again, Thessalonians says, with a cry of command. On the last day, it will be the word of Christ that will raise our decaying bodies from the grave and clothe them finally and forever in imperishable beauty. It is Christ who heals the sick with a word. For those finally without stability, and maybe this applies to us most of all, those who are gifted, those who have wisdom, those who have skills on the high seas of life, and yet sin overtakes them too, brings them to their wits' end. Christ provides stability. His word is a sure and safe rock upon which to build your life. Hebrews says that Christians ought not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine in the world, because we have a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the Holy of Holies in the heavenly places. This is Christ, our high priest. We don't lay our anchor anywhere on this shifting earth. We fix our anchor in glory. We are tethered to Christ in the heavenly places, and every day He is drawing us safely to port. Have you found your anchor in the heavenly places, or are you planting it somewhere on this earth? Christ will bring us safely to port. Even as older Christians knew this, they put the sign of the anchor on their gravestone to declare that they had safely reached their port. If you are in Christ, you have truly found a home. Whatever happens in this world, you have found a home. If you are in Christ, you have found true freedom, even under His law. James calls it the law of liberty. And the Christian life is a process of realizing that law of liberty, the freedom that comes from walking in the way of the Lord. You have found true health. Even if the outward man is decaying, your inward man is being renewed day by day until your body is raised again. And you have found stability in Him who said that you are a member of His unshakable kingdom. And so the final application is that we cry out to Him. If sin is taking us to the brink, we cry out to Him and find our refuge in Him alone. And finally, as we reach the end of this psalm, and remember that it said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." If this is true of you, you're called not to be silent. You're called to say so. I heard a fantastic illustration that I am crassly taking from a guy named Thabiti Anyabwile. He is a pastor in the Grand Cayman Islands. And he said, oftentimes in the church, we as believers act like what goes on in the NFL Pro Bowl. Okay, it's the NFL All-Star Game. You know that if you've seen that game, the players are on two teams and they have the same jersey. They're wearing the blue jersey or the red jersey. But at the NFL Pro Bowl game, they don't play very hard. They don't tackle very hard. They're not really in the game, if you've ever seen it. They're kind of hugging each other to the ground as they tackle the man with the ball. Why is that? It's because they don't really play for that team. They play for that team that day, but they don't really play for the team in the Pro Bowl. And you know this because though they're wearing the same jersey, what? Their helmet displays the logo of their home team. That's where they have their contract. That's where they're receiving their paycheck that they don't want to threaten. And we in the church often act in the same way, that though we're happy to be here, we act like we're not really playing on the same team. We really belong to our home team. That's where our contract really is, with our vocation, with our circle of friends, with our family name, with whatever you can fill in the blank with. But this psalm is telling us that above all else, our corporate identity together is that we belong to the redeemed of the Lord. We are clothed head to toe in the righteousness of Christ. That we belong to Him before anything else, and we are to live out that reality in our speaking, in our living, and in our living with one another in the church. May Providence be a place where the redeemed of the Lord truly say so. Let us thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You that we belong to the redeemed of the Lord, that You have called us from the four corners of the earth, that You enable us to even participate in this calling as we share Your word with those around us, that one day You will bring in all of Your elect from the four corners, from all of the nations, from every tribe and tongue, that we might declare the greatness of the glory of our Savior who died and was raised. We ask that this place would be a place where we worship you as the redeemed, that we declare with our lips and with our bodies and with our thoughts that you are the God who has displayed steadfast love to us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.